1 Kings chapter number 19. It's a little bit gloomy outside today. It goes along with my message. Not intended that way, but you'll see where we're going in just a moment. 1 Kings chapter number 19. We begin here in verse number 1. Of course, let me give you the context here. Elijah the prophet had just had this great confrontation with King Ahab, and he called all the false prophets together and then challenged them to pray to their God and see if their gods could do anything. And of course their gods aren't real and they could do nothing. And so he built the altar and he made it impossible for the offering to consume into flames by dousing it with water and just filling the trench with water. And then he prays, fire comes down from heaven, and then boom, I mean, the sacrifice is just consumed, it's licked up, the water is taken care of. I mean, nothing can stop God. And then he has got this great, tremendous miracle going on. And then we find in chapter number 19, verse number 1, and Ahab told Jezebel. Now, by the way, Ahab wasn't a good king, and Jezebel was not a good wife. All that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword, all those false prophets, he had killed them. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow, about this time. In other words, you're dead. I'm going to kill you. What you did to them is going to happen to you. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. Okay, so now he's all alone. It says in verse 4, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die and said, it is enough. Now, Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. Let's pray. Father, we do pray that you will speak through your word. There's a lot to be said today. And I would ask that you give me wisdom to say what to say, and grace to say it in the right manner. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help some folks that might really be struggling with this problem that we'll be discussing today. Lord, please help us. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen. This morning, I'm going to speak on understanding depression. The title of the message is Understanding Depression. Depression is not a new problem. It's a real problem, but it's not a new problem. It's been around for thousands of years. Unfortunately, it even affects believers. It affects Christians. Depression is more than just discouragement. You know, we all get discouraged, and we shouldn't stay discouraged. Something doesn't go right, and we get down a little bit, and then we snap out of it. Depression is prolonged sadness. It kind of comes on and it stays there. It doesn't have to stay there in most cases, and it shouldn't stay there. And some of the symptoms of depression are given. I want to give some of them as listed by Mayo Clinic. Feelings of sadness, tearfulness, emptiness, or hopelessness. That's one of the keys, that word hopelessness. When you lose hope, then depression really begins to set in. Here's another symptom. Angry outbursts, irritability or frustration, even over small matters. Now, I can think of Jonah as an example of that. Remember Jonah? He goes and he serves God. He does what he didn't want to, and then he finally did. And then afterwards, the people repent, and he's not happy. He's sitting down pouting under the gourd. And then the Lord says, doest thou well to be angry? And he's... Yes, I do. I deserve to be angry. I have every right to be angry. He was mad over little things because his gourd withered and died. And so a loss of interest or pleasure in most or all normal activities is another symptom. In other words, general apathy. Nothing seems to bring happiness. This might describe some people here this morning. Here's another. Some more. Sleep disturbances, including insomnia or sleeping too much. Tiredness and lack of energy. Lethargy, really. Reduced appetite and weight loss or increased cravings for food and weight gain. Anxiety, agitation, restlessness, slowed thinking, speaking or body movements. Feelings of worthlessness or guilt. Fixating on past failures or self-blame. I think of Judas in the Bible when I think of that. Here he was all filled with guilt because he had sold out Christ and he should have felt guilty. But that guilt should have brought him to Christ to seek forgiveness of sins, not to take his own life, but he went to the depths of despair. Troubled thinking. Concentrating, making decisions, hard making decisions, hard to remember things. How about frequent or recurrent thoughts of death? Suicidal thoughts, suicide attempts, or even suicide itself. If you read through the book of Job, you'll see that Job, he wasn't even happy he was alive. Of course, he went through a whole lot of problems. I mean, he lost his children, he lost all of his wealth, and he lost his health. I mean, he had boils from the head, from the top of his head to the sole of his foot. And listen, I don't know if you ever stepped on a little thorn or something on your foot. Boy, that'll get you walking gingerly. He had boils over every part of his body. He was scraping himself with that broken piece of pottery, trying to get the pus out, and He hurt so much. He had lost everything. He had it bad. He wished he wasn't even alive. Then there's another symptom. The last one we're going to talk about here is unexplained physical problems. Really, in many cases, they're not unexplained. If you'd read Psalm 38 or Psalm 51, you'll see where David had some physical problems, and they were directly related to the sin that he had. As you can see, depression affects the whole man, the body, the soul, and the spirit. It's a complicated matter. And there are several causes for depression. There are physical causes. Now, the world will attribute most depression to things like this. And I wouldn't say that most depression is a physical cause. There are some that are physical causes, and they shouldn't be ignored. There are physical causes like changes in the brain, head trauma. That can make changes in the brain. Drugs can make changes in the brain. The brain can misfire. And your body doesn't work the way it ought to work sometimes. There are neurotransmitter problems. It's a miscommunication in the brain. There's hormonal issues. People who have thyroid problems and adrenogram problems can have depression. There's postpartum blues, right? I remember my wife, we had our first child, Sarah. Sarah was born, and my wife, I came home one day from work, and my wife's there standing in the kitchen crying. I said, "What's wrong?" "I don't know if I love Sarah." I said, "Of course you love Sarah." I had no clue. No one warned me about that. And she still loves Sarah. But there are physical things that do cause depression. And in those cases, they need to be addressed. If you got thyroid problems, get your thyroid checked out. Amen. A simple blood test can help with some things like that. There are mental illnesses. Sometimes there's a pattern of mental illness that's inherited. It goes from generation to generation. You can see some of that. These are the most common forms of depression. I think those are rare, few and far between. There are some personalities that tend to be more gloomy and introspective, but those are just personality traits that can be controlled and have to be watched. Physical problems are real and they must not be ignored. But after you address any physical problems, you can't ignore the spiritual causes. A pill's not going to fix all depression problems, and shouldn't be the first and primary thing in most cases. There are not just physical causes, there's spiritual causes. There's sin. Sin brings depression. It brings darkness into your life. There's guilt. When you've done wrong and you have guilt, guilt can be a good thing in the sense that it can bring us to God. But in many times that people just heap more guilt upon more guilt, and they focus on their guilt and they don't do anything with their sin. And their depression gets deeper and deeper. It doesn't have to be that way. It's a spiritual cause that can be fixed through forgiveness of that sin. Then there's the devil. He's the prince of darkness. He spreads darkness. He works darkness in the hearts and lives of people. There have been very good Christians and saints, believers throughout history that Satan has attacked and brought great big clouds of darkness over their lives, trying to hinder them. Charles Haddon Spurgeon dealt with depression. And we would say, we call him the Prince of Preachers, but he also was attacked spiritually by the devil. The devil doesn't want any of us happy, and he sometimes has his gun set on those who are doing the most for the Lord. So there's spiritual causes. There's situational causes. Focusing on the circumstances can get you depressed. You know, sometimes we have problems with our health, and man, when you just focus on that problem all the time and keep focusing on that problem, you're going to get depressed. Money problems. Man, I lost it all. People take their life because they lost it all. Well, get some more back. Amen? Family problems, problems at work, loss of a loved one. I can't go on. I can't go on. Some people take their own life. They go into depression and they take their own life because of a broken relationship. Someone that they loved dumped them. And it's hard. There's heartache. You know, Jesus came to heal the brokenhearted. There is hope. Don't ever get to the place where you think there's no hope. There is hope. There's hope in the Lord. People begin thinking wrongly, and they're borrowing trouble and supposing things are true that aren't even true. People start uttering, and maybe you've uttered things like this in your own heart: God doesn't love me anymore. God blesses other people, but he doesn't bless me. God seems to answer other people's prayer, and I believe that he answers prayer, but he just doesn't answer my prayer. That is a lie of the devil. And we need to be focusing on truth and not lies. And we begin thinking things that aren't even true anymore. We start thinking, or I must not be saved because I did that sin again. No, if you were saved, you're just backslidden and you chose sin, and you need to confess that sin and you need to get that sin right and ask God for help to overcome it and hate it and want to have victory over it. There are situational causes. There's substance causes. Not only drug abuse can bring you into depression. Drug abuse can open the door to the devil to let him have influence and control in your life. But also not only drug abuse, but drug misuse. A pill is not the answer for everything. And I'm not saying that nobody should ever be on medication. I would never say that. But I do know one thing. You just listen to all those advertisements for all the antidepressants and things like that. Now, what's one of the main symptoms that they warn or side effects they warn you about? Suicidal thoughts and depression. Now, wait a minute. Why am I going to take something that's going to cause me more problems that I'm already having? Now, I'm not saying there's no place for any of that. I'm not saying that. But for the typical person, for the typical reasons why people have depression, I believe most of it's sin. I believe most of it's not dealing with our right focus. I believe most of it is focusing on ourselves instead of focusing on God. I believe most of it is selfishness. We've got to really take stock and look into our own lives and make sure we're doing what's right. Now, if you have ongoing problems with depression, you need help. You need to get help. And since most depression seems, in my opinion, seems to be of a spiritual nature, you need to seek spiritual counsel and get help from God. Right? Yeah, if you got physical problems, go get your blood checked out, okay? Check for those deficiencies. Do what you need to do. If you have a health problem, going to the doctor is part of the solution, but it's not going to be all of it. Man is a three-part being. We've got a spiritual component that we need to address too. And I'm preaching this because we are all affected one way or another by depression. I'm not saying we all have it. They say that most people have a bout of depression at least sometime in their life. Maybe you can attest to that. Many of you could probably say, yep, that's me. There's some people who tend to battle it more frequently than others. It's in our homes. You know, Pastor Jeremy's been emphasizing the family this month. And this isn't really a message on the family, but it is something that is in our homes and that we as families sometimes have to deal with. Either we'll experience it or we're going to have to help someone else who is battling this idea of depression. And I want to ask a question. Now just think with me. How many here, you know somebody, okay, now think with me. You know somebody who has committed suicide or has attempted to commit suicide or has talked about killing themselves. Think, do you know someone like that? If you do, please just raise your hand. Oh, look at that. Most of us. Thank you. You know what that tells me? We're all affected by depression. Because someone who will kill themselves or want to kill themselves has a problem with depression. And if we don't know how to deal with it as on our own, and we can't help others deal with it, that's sad. And the Bible's given us the answers to all of our problems in life, and we should be able to take the Bible and help people get help. Especially where we can't. I am not a doctor. If someone's got a physical problem, I can't cure that problem of their depression, but I've got some answers here that can help the situational problems. I've got some answers here that can help the sin problems and the guilt problems. Amen. And we must be willing to dig into the Bible and to get some help and get some answers and help people. Our text discusses a good man who was affected by depression, Elijah. And he's the one that boldly stood up to that wicked king, Ahab. He's the one who by faith lived in the wilderness and was fed by ravens. He was the one who would call down fire from heaven. He's the one who prayed rain to come after 3 years of drought. He's the one who killed those false prophets. He is the man of God that was used of God in a special way. And yet, we find him having a bout of depression. He's not the only one in the Bible who struggled. Jeremiah, he struggled with it. Job did, David did, many others. Now, depression is a common temptation. Now think with me. 1 Corinthians 10:13, it says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is what? You know it? Common to man. It's a common temptation. So I want to consider Elijah's bout with it briefly. I know I had a long introduction, But I think that was very important to cover those things. And I want to look at this. Number one, I got 3 points. Number one, the characteristics of depression. I want to see the characteristics of depression. Now, you said, didn't you just read those symptoms? Yes, I did. And I want you to see them in the life, some of those in the life of Elijah. Elijah had a classic case of depression. Consider his symptoms here and the characteristics that came out into his life. And think with me if maybe some of these things are happening to you. Because if they are, or if they're happening to someone that you know, then pay attention more closely at near the end to find out what we need to do to get victory over these things. Okay? So let's see a couple things. First one is isolation. We find this in verse number 4. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. So he had left his servant at the end of verse 3. And he goes a day's journey into the wilderness. You can walk a long distance in a day. He's out in the wilderness. You know what he wanted to do? He wanted to get away from everyone. When you start seeing someone, or when you begin to withdraw from everybody else, you don't want to be around people. You don't want to go to church. You don't want to be involved with the activities. You don't want to do things. You just want to get away from everybody. There's a problem. And you better be careful, because that depression will begin to spiral downward. Then we see not only that, and verse 4 continues, and he came and sat down under a juniper tree. Lethargy. No energy. Just not feeling like doing anything. I'm just going to sit here. I'm just going to sit here and do nothing. And that's what happens when people get depressed. They're not doing anything productive anymore. It's no wonder why they feel worthless, because they're not doing anything. Verse continues. He requested for himself that he might die and said, "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life." He wanted to die. He said, "God, please kill me. I don't want to live anymore. That's enough. I've had enough." Just gave up. I've had enough. Wanting to die. You know, there's 129 suicides on average every day in the United States. That's about a little over 11 every hour. By the time we get done, there'll be close to 11 people. I'm not going to preach an hour, but there'll be close to 11 people. Since we started church, there'll be more than 11 people in this country, on average, that have killed themselves. Why? They don't all have mental illness. Elijah didn't have a mental illness. We're going to see his cause in a few moments here. Suicide is the 10th leading cause of death in the United States. It's the 10th. It's a problem. Okay. You know, this is another interesting statistic. The highest rate of suicide in the U.S., get this, it's middle-aged white men. You said, "I thought women had more problems with depression than men." Well, statistics also say that women tend to have more problems with depression than men. Seems like men act upon it more. But why is the highest percentage middle-aged white men? Is it that white men in their middle age all of a sudden get a mental illness? I don't think so. I think maybe it has something to do with the situations that they're facing. They got themselves into debt. They've got some substance abuse problem. They got all sorts of sin and it's catching up to them, and they're going to take the easy way out. Which isn't the easy way out, by the way. Yeah, I think it's not so much a physical problem for those guys, which means I don't think it's a huge physical problem for most people. I'm not saying it's not for some. I believe it is for some. I really do. But I want to say a couple things. You know, he's wanting to die. Let me say this. Suicide is sin. It is sin. It is self-murder. And God said, "Thou shalt not kill." You have no right to take a life. God is the only one who can decide when it's time for you to go. You have no right to take someone's life, and you are someone, so that means you have no right to take your own life. God's the giver of life. You're not God. You have no right to take it from anyone, including yourself. So suicide is sin. I'll tell you something else about suicide. Suicide is selfish. It's absolutely, it's the epitome of selfishness. It's not showing love or concern for anybody else but for yourself. Now, we're going to be coming back to 1 Kings frequently, but I want to look at something in Philippians chapter number 1. If you want to turn there, you can. You don't have to, but if you want to, you can. In Philippians chapter number 1, I want you to see something here. Paul had a lot of trials in his life, the Apostle Paul. Man, he was beaten. He was stoned to the place where he almost died. He was thrown in prison multiple times. This man had huge problems. He was falsely accused. He had trouble. Because he was preaching, he was thrown in prison. He wasn't thrown in prison because he was being a bad guy. He was really serving God. He had a lot of trials. And he was now in the book of Philippians, he was in prison when he wrote this. And you can understand he wanted to go to heaven. I can understand. There's been times where I wanted to go to heaven too. Lord, it's been a lot of troubles. Can I go? But look what he says in verse 23. He says, "For I am in a strait betwixt two." I don't know what to do. There's two things I'd like to do. Having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. You get that? I want to go to heaven. No more pain, no more suffering, no more trouble, no more. Oh, this would be great. I'd like to go to heaven. Amen. He said, which is far better. Now, verse 24. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And right at the end of that verse, I have one word. Others. He said, yeah, it'd be nice if I could go up to heaven right now. But other people need me. And he put others before his own desires. In verse 25, and having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you for all for your furtherance and joy of faith. He said, I'm going to stick around so I can help you be happy. Just remember, we're going to affect others. And we need to affect them in the right way. And I like Paul's attitude. It wasn't selfish. He said, I'm gonna stick around and be a help. So I'm not a help to anybody. Straighten out the attitude and you can be a help to somebody. Amen. Suicide, let me say this lastly about suicide before we continue with the point here. Suicide is not the end. People say, I'm gonna end it all. Listen, you're gonna meet God. And when you do, eternity has just begun. And if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, your misery has just begun. Now we're going back to 1 Kings chapter 19. We're seeing some of these characteristics of depression in the life of Elijah. Let's continue here in verse number 4. There's another one. It's hopelessness. He says, it is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life. Hopelessness. Let me just die. Have you lost hope? If you've lost hope, you're heading toward depression. You know, when you look at yourself, but I can't do this and I can't do this and I failed. Yeah, that's the problem. You keep looking at yourself. You keep looking inward instead of focusing on God. You're going to get depressed. We need to change our focus. Jeremiah changed his focus. In Lamentations, he spoke about it. In Lamentations chapter 3, in verse number 18, he was pretty down. It says, and I said, my strength, and Jeremiah is a prophet, by the way. He said, and my strength and my hope has perished from the Lord. I got no hope left. It's gone. God took it away. No, he didn't. He just thought he did. He had lost hope. He was depressed. He didn't have to lose hope. He got his mind straightened out. Then look in verse 21. Oh, let me read verse 20. He said, this I recall to my mind. Uh-oh. I recalled something to my mind. In other words, he said, I started to change my thinking. And my thinking's going to change my hopefulness. He said, I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. Well, what did he recall to his mind? He started thinking about God instead of his problems. It says, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because of his compassions. Fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. God's faithful. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. I'm going to hope. Why? Because I've got God. I've got God. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation or the deliverance of the Lord. Hopelessness. We don't have to be hopeless. We see another thing at the end of verse 4, another characteristic of depression found in the life of Elijah. He says, I am not better than my fathers. What a pity party. You know what he had? A sense of worthlessness. I'm not better than my father. I'm not as good as my forefathers. I'm a nobody. I've done nothing. I can't do anything. I'm worthless. You ever feel like you're not as good as others? You might not be. Oh, well. With that attitude, you won't be. But it's not true. He wasn't worthless. He said, you know, it's interesting because when people talk like that, it's usually not true at all. He said, I am not better than my fathers. Well, we didn't read about any of his relatives who had called down fire from heaven, did we? They're not recorded in the Bible. I mean, you look at Elijah, he was really used. He just had the wrong opinion of himself, and I'm not talking about self-esteem. He just had a wrong opinion of how God saw him and how God had blessed his life. He had failed to see God's blessing. All he was looking at was his problems. Jezebel wants to kill me. And that's the thing. When we get focused on all our problems and stop looking at God, we're going to be depressed. We don't have to be. So, real quickly, is point number two. Let's look at the cause of depression. Well, Elijah's cause is not, you know, it's not all the causes of depression. I think it's the cause of most people's depression. In Elijah's cause, you know, let me just say this. He didn't have a thyroid disorder. He didn't have a vitamin B12 deficiency. Okay? He didn't have a chariot accident with a bad head injury that caused him TBI, traumatic brain injury. Okay? Look at verse 3 and we'll see the cause of his depression. And when he saw that, what was that? That was Jezebel threatening him. He arose and went for his life. You know what we see there? Fear. That's what we see. We see anxiety. And we're not supposed to be anxious and uptight. And when you let those feelings of anxiety and fear begin to overwhelm you, I'll tell you what happens. You stop having faith. You look through the scriptures and you see where Jesus confronts the disciples on more than one occasion and says, you know, why are you afraid? And then he says, ye of little what? Faith. Because fear replaces faith. But let me tell you, faith can replace fear. We need to focus on faith. We're told in Romans 14:23, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So faithlessness, having a lack of faith, is sin. So Elijah's lack of faith, his failing to trust God, that was the cause. And that lack of faith is sin. That's why Elijah had depression. That's why he wanted to die. That's why he was feeling worthless. That's why he was hopeless. Because he was all thinking about himself and what was going to happen to him. And he was afraid and he forgot about God. And he forgot how God had protected him and taken care of him. And when we forget about God and forget about his blessings and forget about what he's done for us and then what he can do for us, we're going to get depressed. We need to stop looking at ourselves. And that's pretty hard to do in our society, as we do it very frequently. Don't we? I'm going to post my videos on YouTube because it's all about me, right? Yeah, we got a problem in our society. Maybe the fact that we're all stuck on ourselves might have something to do with the fact that we're all depressed all the time. Popping a few pills ain't going to fix it all. You're still going to be taking selfies. Sin, very often, is the real cause of most depression. Sometimes it's very blatant sin. Sometimes it's just as subtle as not trusting God. In Psalm 107, we see this quite clearly about sin causing depression and darkness. And we see it in Psalm 107. Let me just read it to you in verses 10 through 14. It says, such as sit in darkness. So you get this idea. These people are in depression. They sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron. Because why? Oh, why? 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 Because they rebelled against the words of God and contemned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore, He, that's God, brought down their heart with labor. They fell down and there was none to help. They were hopeless because they were in sin. They had rebelled against God. Listen, we can't be happy when we rebel against God. When your entire life is in rebellion against God. And you're rebelling against your parents, young people. When you're rebellious about the authority in the church. When you're just rebellious about everything. It's my life. I'm going to do what I want. I'm going to wear what I want. I'm going to say what I want. I want to watch what I want. It's all about me. You can't rebel against God and have deep joy in your heart. But we see something happen here in verse number 13 of that psalm. Let me read it to you. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, and break their bands in sunder. Sin was the cause, but repentance was the cure. And let's see how Elijah gets some things turned around. So we saw the characteristics in his life of depression. We saw the cause of depression. Now let's lastly look at the cure. Many things, and I won't be able to touch them all as I would like to. But I want to see the cure for depression. We just mentioned repentance is a change of mind. It's a change of mind that results in a change of action. And notice what he had to do to get out of this depression. And what he had to do is the same thing that we're going to have to do when we find ourselves getting depressed. It's the same thing we're going to have to encourage people that we love who are depressed. We have to encourage them what to do also. And we find it here. The cure is, we find the first point of the cure in verse number 5. Verse number 5, he says, and as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. He said, arise. You know the first thing you need to do? Number one, or however you want to word this, get up. Get up. Stop sitting around and moping. Get moving. Get refocused. Now, I understand when you're up in the sick bed and you're there for a long time, it can be discouraging. It can be depressing. And you say, I can't even get up and move around. You can refocus anyway. At least you can do that. If lethargy and isolation are a sign of depression, then start moving again and getting around other people. Dr. George Crabb is a Christian doctor. He works with Reformers Unanimous. He wrote a book on depression. He acknowledges troubles that are in the brain, and he said this, just as neurotransmitters affect behavior, so he acknowledges that, but listen to what he says next, changes in behavior affect neurotransmitters. In other words, just don't blame it all, well, my brain just don't work right. You just start working right, and sometimes your brain gets fixed, and it starts working right. God knew all that even before we knew anything about neurotransmitters. God said, arise, get up, get moving, get refocused. Don't just sit around. Well, I don't feel like going to church. I don't feel like going to the activities. Go to the activities. Go to church. Get around people. I don't feel like, get around people. Arise. The next step is take care of your body. Verse number 5, at the end he says, arise and do what? Eat. I know some of you are like, oh good, I got all, I'll take care of my depression. Let me get some cheeseburgers and milkshakes. That's not what he was talking about, okay? He hadn't been eating. And that's what happens, you don't take care of your body when you get depressed. You need to eat right. Some people eat too much when they're depressed, so they need to stop eating so much. But he ate, he slept, he got some rest. You know, sitting up late, worrying about things, borrowing trouble isn't right. Psalm 127, verse 2 is a good verse for you. It is vain for you to rise up early and to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows. That's not the kind of bread you ought to be eating. For so he giveth his beloved sleep. Stop fretting and allowing depression to hinder your health. In verse 7, we see what he said at the end. He says, arise and eat because the journey is too great for thee. Listen, life's journey is too long for you to abuse your body. Eat right. Get some sleep. You might start thinking more clearly. Then we see a third thing he told him to do, or he needed to do. And we find that in verses 8 through 10. And let me give you the point. You ready? This is the third thing. Get your eyes off yourself. Get your eyes off yourself. That's a big problem right there. And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. Behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, throw down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with a sword. And I, even I only, am left. And they seek my life to take it away. Oh, oh, oh. So many problems. Yeah. Elijah got moving, but he still hadn't dealt quite with his main problem. He got up. He was moving for a while. Then he got to that cave, and God says, okay, gotta still take care of this. He says, what are you doing here? And then he goes into the problems. Woe is me. I've served you and I've got all this trouble and I'm the only one who's doing anything right. And look what I get for it and all of that. And again, focusing on himself and his problems. Pretty easy to do, isn't it? We do that, don't we? I tell you again, focus on God, not on yourself. So get your eyes off yourself. Let me give you the fourth thing. It's found at the end of verse 10. Change your thinking. This is really important. Change your thinking. He said, I, even I only, am left. That wasn't true. Elijah had a distorted view of reality. He thought he was the only one, but look down in verse number 18. He said, this is God speaking, he said, yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which have not kissed him. Things weren't as bad as Elijah thought. Elijah thought he was the only one. He wasn't. God had 7,000. A lot of the problems that we have aren't even real problems. They're made up in our mind because we've thought on them too long and we've dealt and dwelt on our problems and the negativity too long. And that will cause depression. We gotta think straight. Gotta think clearly. Some people always think the worst. They dream up the worst case scenarios. That might be you. God is for you. He's not against you. We find that in Psalm 56. That's a you know, David, he had problems and he had fear. He said, "What time I'm afraid, I will trust in thee." That's in Psalm 56. But a few verses later in verse 9, he says, "When I cry unto thee, then shall mine enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me." God is for me. He's not against me. He loves me. He's got a plan for me. If I've sinned, he will forgive me if I confess it. He will help me through. He'll pick me up. He'll encourage me. God is for me, and he's for you if you will think about it. We don't have to be down there. God's for us. He loves us. We got to stop thinking the wrong way. We got to change our thinking. Let me quickly. You can study this out. But it'll be a blessing and a help to you. In Philippians chapter number 4 speaks about this idea. Philippians 4 verse 6, he says, "Be careful for nothing." That means stop worrying. He said, "But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving." That means start praying. So stop worrying, start praying, and start thanking. "Everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known, made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Verse 7 says, tells us, start enjoying the peace of God. You stop worrying. You start praying. You start being thankful. You can start enjoying the peace of God. And then in verse number 8, you start thinking correctly. Depression, in most cases, is just a battle in the mind. And let me tell you this, even when there is a physical problem, some deficiency, some imbalance, straightening the mind out is still part of the solution. It really is. Verse 8, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true." Okay, these are the things we should think on. Don't think on Satan's lies. "God doesn't love me. I'm not saved anymore. I'm this and I'm that." No, don't think on Satan's lies. Think on God's truth. That's what you should think about. Change your thinking. "Whatsoever things are honest," that's honorable. Think about honorable things, not disrespectful things. He said, "Whatsoever things are just," that means fair. Think on things that are fair, not things that are unfair. God is fair. And you start thinking about all the unfair things in life. "Oh, they didn't treat me right, and he didn't look at me, and she didn't wave to me," and all the... And we think of all the injustices that have happened to us. God doesn't tell us to think on those things. We need to think on the good things. Think on the fact that God is just. He is fair, and he does what's right all the time. You see, get a focus back on God. Start thinking clearly. It straightens out a lot of problems. "Whatsoever things are pure." Think on pure things, not defiled things, not perverse things. I'll tell you, you know what will mess your mind up? Lust, pornography, nakedness. There are scientific studies that says that just messes with your brain. And it doesn't satisfy people. You know, how does people get in this child pornography? How did it get? They didn't start there. But their mind gets so messed up. You look at a lot of these mass murderers out there. A lot of them have been involved with pornography. Because their brain's all messed up. Don't think on impure things. Think on pure things. You're guaranteeing that you're going to have a messed up mind. You're bringing depression and discouragement and sadness and sorrow into your own life. Hate that stuff. Be afraid of that stuff. "Whatsoever things are lovely." Think on the lovely things, not the ugly things in this world. "Whatsoever things are of good report," not ill repute. "There be any virtue." That's excellence. Virtue. Think on virtuous things, not vice. "If there be any praise," praise, not pouting. Think on these things. Watch your thought life. You can look it up sometime in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, where it talks about we can cast down imaginations. and all those thoughts that exalt itself against the knowledge of God, we can cast those things down. We see also another remedy, part of the cure. God, back in 1 Kings 19, 11 and 12, I won't read those verses, but you can see God's power. No, that's the fifth thing. Consider God's power. God can do wonders. Open your eyes. Elijah saw God's power manifested in creation. Get your eyes off yourself again. Isn't that what it keeps going back to? Look to God. Sixth is read the Bible. That's verse 12. And after the earthquake, fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. God's voice came and spoke. God speaks peace to us. That's how we hear His voice. It's through the Scriptures. And God speaks peacefully. And the psalmist said, I will hear what the Lord will speak, for He will speak peace unto His people. You want peace? Get in the book. And God will speak peace to you. He'll calm that heart. He'll quiet that noisy soul. Take time to listen to God's still, small voice. The psalmist said, my soul fainteth for thy salvation, but I hope in thy word. Lord, I'm just struggling. I'm weary, but I'm hoping in you. A depressed person has lost hope. But hope is renewed by getting into and believing God's word. And we find that in Romans 15:4. Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Are you hopeless? The comfort of the Scriptures are right here. We can have hope. I have found that God's Word gives hope. I've counseled people. I've dealt with people who are visibly shaken, visibly in the depths of despair. Some even on the verge of taking their life. Going through the Scriptures, reading verse after verse, explaining that, and seeing that person go from the absolute depths to a peace and a calm. Now, they need people to do that for them, but they have to learn to do that for themselves too. And you can't always be dependent. You have a problem with depression. You can't always be dependent with someone coming up. You need to get in the book yourself and do something for it. Then lastly, get busy for God. Look in verse 15 and 16. God wasn't done with him. He wasn't. Elijah's like, let me die. God said, hey, I got something for you to do. Amen. Get busy. That's number six. Get busy. Get busy for God. In verses 15 and 16, and the Lord said unto him, go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king of Syria, and Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. You get to go anoint two different kings. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. He said, you got some work to do. You got to go help this, find this prophet. You got to go anoint these two kings. I'm not done with you yet, Elijah. Stop feeling for yourself. Get up and start serving others. Other people need you. I don't think so. They do. God's not done with you. If He's done with you, He'll take your life. If He hasn't taken your life, He's not done with you yet. So get busy. As long as you serve yourself, you continue to be depressed. The way to happiness is obedience. Jesus said that in John chapter 13, verse 17. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. Do what God says. That's what's going to bring you happiness. God gave him hope there in verse 18. We already read. He told him, hey, I got 7,000 people. Once that hope was renewed, he wasn't depressed anymore. You know what he did? The next verse, verse 19. So he departed thence and found Elisha. He did what God said. Why? Because he had hope again. It's amazing you start following God and listening to God. And you know what? There's no more record of Elijah's depression in the Bible. It was dealt with. Now, for some people, depression is a once or twice type of thing in life. And maybe some others, it's a little bit more recurrent. But whatever happens, whenever it comes, you follow God's remedy. Each time it raises its ugly head and you're going to chase it away too. You can have victory. You may get down, but don't stay there. The remedy I gave was for believers. If you're not saved, you need to repent of your sin and trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. The Bible speaks of your condition if you don't have Christ. It says this, without Christ, this is found in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12. And then it goes on to say, having no hope and without God in the world. You know who's without hope? Those who are without Christ. Without God in this world. You need Christ. You need Jesus in your life. That God can completely change you. You can read sometime, and I don't have time, but in Acts chapter 16, there was a man who was suicidal. He was about ready to take his life, and he was given some hope. Apostle Paul said, what must I do to be saved? And Apostle Paul says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. A few verses later, he's sitting in his house rejoicing. He went from wanting to take his life to rejoicing. What made the difference? He trusted Christ. And Christ can change your life too. If you came in here today and you don't have assurance of salvation, you don't know that your sins are forgiven, Christ can change your life. He's done it for many others. He'd like to do it for you.